Amen. Find yourself in God's Word this morning in Psalm 105, and just hold there, and we're going to find ourselves there in just in a moment. Timmy and Ricky were really good buddies, and they were hiking in the Rocky Mountains one day, and as they were hiking a trail, all of a sudden Timmy screamed really loud, and Ricky looked up and he saw this large grizzly bear. And so Timmy takes off his backpack and he's pulling out his tennis shoes and he's taking off his hiking boots. And Ricky says to Timmy, "What in the world are you doing? You know that we cannot run that bear." And Timmy looked at Ricky and says, "It's not an issue of outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you first." And so when you think about how you live life, we're all going to make decisions. And so today we're talking about breaking free. I'm convicted. I want to be transparent with you because over the last number of days, the Lord has been working in my life and in devotional times and just finding myself saying, "Lord, what do you want to say to me and what are you doing in my life?" And I find myself at this stage in life. I'm getting ready to celebrate a significant birthday in a number of months. It's great to turn 30, by the way, as well. So a little bit more than that, but I find myself at this stage in life asking different questions. Maybe the questions I'm not asking now are, "Lord, where we're going to go on vacation?" Maybe that's not as important as it used to be. Maybe I'm not asking the question, "Lord, is my golf game ever going to get better?" Maybe that's not the real important thing in life at this stage. And it may not be, "Is Kentucky ever going to win another national championship?" May not be relevant at all. But what I am finding myself doing, and because that's why this message is so important about being convicted, I am asking questions related to conviction, but also to legacy. Gordon McDonald wrote a book a number of years ago, and in the book he asked this question, "What kind of old person do you want to be?" Think about that question for a moment. What kind of old person do you want to be? And I come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't want to be somebody who gets older in life and somebody who's self-centered. I don't want to be somebody who's grumpy. I don't want to be somebody who's stingy in old age. I want to be somebody, again, Lord, I'm focused on you. I want to have kindness and joy in life, but also I want to be generous because, Lord, that's how you are. But what kind of old person do you want to be? You need some convictions in your life that when you get older in life, you're going to be joyful, Christ-centered, and generous in your life. That's who he wants us to be." But then you find yourself reading the Word of God. And let me give you a couple examples because, again, not just Gordon McDonald's book, but you look in Joshua chapter 14 and you see somebody here by the name of Caleb. And here Caleb is 85 years old in his life. And what is he asking God to do? He's not asking God for retirement. He's not asking God for some beachfront resort. He's asking God for the hill country because he still has strength and vigor and he still wants to serve. When you look at your life as you get older, do you have a conviction that, "Lord, I don't ever want to stop serving you. And as long as you give me breath and life and ability, Lord, open new doors. Give me new opportunities. Show me your favor so I can keep serving you and making much of Jesus to people I'm around." That's Caleb's life. He was convicted. Caleb lived his life not by opinions, but he lived his life by convictions. We live in a day where we are fascinated by opinions, but we need to be convicted by convictions. Now, as we look in another text, we find the Apostle Paul. And I come to Acts chapter 20 and think about his life. Extremely inspiring because he says this, Acts chapter 20. He says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." The Apostle Paul did not live by his opinions. He lived by his convictions. It wasn't about his life. It was about the glory of God. It wasn't about his comfort. It was about getting the gospel to as many people as possible. So Caleb, the Apostle Paul, so many other people live by their convictions, not merely their preferences or opinions. There's a difference between preferences and convictions. Preferences may change. Convictions will stay the same. So as you and I think about this idea of convictions, I hope you are convicted. So I want you to look at your outline for a moment because I want to give you three aspects of convictions. And I want you to understand what I'm talking about here today. Three different types of conviction. The first one, as you see there, is what? Criminal behaviors. There are people who are going to break the law. They're going to violate some principle, and they're going to get arrested, and then ultimately going to go for a judge, jury, and what's happened? They're going to be convicted for some kind of criminal behavior. That's one aspect of conviction. That's not what we're talking about today. Second aspect, personal beliefs. I hope when it comes to personal beliefs, you have convictions that you refuse to compromise on. And when I look at it, sure, every hill is not worth dying on. Every battle is not worth getting involved in. But there are some battles and there are some hills that you and I, under the conviction of the Lord, we need to be willing to die on and we need to be willing to stand for. Let me give you some of those for me when it comes to personal beliefs. One of those would be the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the only way to be saved. I am convicted that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, died on an old rugged cross, buried in a tomb, gloriously raised on the third day. He is alive today, and one day He is coming again. I am convicted about the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to salvation, I don't merely have opinions, I have convictions. There are not three ways to be saved, there are not two ways to be saved, there's one way to be saved, and His name is Jesus Christ Himself. We need convictions. When it comes to God's Word, I don't have preferences, I don't have opinions, I have convictions. When I look at my Bible, the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, this is the Word of God. It is inerrant, it is infallible, it is authoritative. We are to preach and teach the Word of God. And so I come to this pulpit every single week with a copy of God's Word, not with preferences or opinions, but with convictions that this is the inspired Word of God. When it comes to life, I'm convicted again. I don't merely have opinions. I don't merely have preferences. I have convictions. I believe in the sanctity of life. You and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. When it comes to marriage, I don't merely have opinions or preferences. I have convictions. I believe in the sanctity of marriage. God led two people together, a man and a woman, to be married and to honor Him in life. I come with convictions about what God means when it comes to marriage. And so when it comes to personal beliefs, I hope you have convictions that you're willing to say, I will not compromise those. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to His Word, and I'm going to rely on His Holy Spirit giving me direction. Look at number three, Holy Spirit. When you read the Gospel of John, you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here's how the Holy Spirit, He guides us, He teaches us, He reminds us, but the Bible also says the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what does He do? He convicts us. When you and I sin as a child of God, what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts you and me of our sins so that we can do what? We can confess it and repent of it and be right with God. So thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit that He lives on the inside of you and me. He teaches us, guides us, reminds us, but I am thankful the Holy Spirit convicts us as well. So when you think about convictions, I'm convicted. I'm convicted about personal beliefs. But there are times I'm going to be convicted because I have sinned by what I did or said, and the Holy Spirit convicts me. Now, as I think about ministry, one of the greatest challenges that I have in ministry is preaching a funeral for someone whom I do not know. And that happens pretty commonly. I remember when I was pastoring up in northern Kentucky, there was a funeral home. They would ask me almost every week. They would call me because so many people did not have a pastor, did not have a church connection. And they would call me and say, is there time in your schedule on Thursday afternoon that you could do a funeral? And if it was all possible, I would do that. One, because I wanted to love that family, but also I wanted to share the gospel with people who were going to be at the funeral. So I saw it as a divine ministry opportunity. And so if I had opportunity, I'd say to the funeral director, I can be there at 2:00. And so here's what I would do. I'd arrive about 30 minutes earlier, and the funeral director would take me into a private room, and I could sit down with the family members, and I could say, well, I know we've never met, but I'm grateful to be able to serve the Lord and serve you. And can you give me any insight about your loved one? It could be a mom or dad, be a grandparent, could be a sibling, whoever it may be. Can you give me any insight about his or her life? And I've got a pencil and a piece of paper out, and here's generally what's happening. And they say he or she was a really, really good person. Hard worker, loved to cook, love to work out in the garden, love to do all sorts of things in life. And they could go on and say, you know, somebody would say he could eat barbecue with the best of them. And they would just tell me things about his or her life. And so I'd look at that after a few minutes, and I'd look at my piece of paper, and I thought, well, Lord, the funeral starts in 20 minutes. And at this point, I have about 2 minutes worth of material. And so I've got a few minutes to go. And then I'd transition the conversation and say to the family, I appreciate these insights about, you know, love to drive a tractor and love to eat barbecue and love this or that. And I said, but can you tell me anything about your loved one's relationship with the Lord? Can you tell me anything about knowing Christ and anything about a church, involvement in a church, anything about praying, reading the Bible, living for Christ, anything like that? And more cases than not, here's what happened. When I would ask those questions, it would be silence in the room. Nothing. And then it would be uncomfortable. And then finally, somebody of that family would speak up and say, we don't really have any knowledge of any of those things. And then my heart would break as a result of that. I want to ask you, you need some convictions in your life. That you live your life in such a way, you live your life in such a means that people around you know who Jesus is in your life. People around you, they know what the church means to you in life. People around you, they know what you do with God's word. They know how you have conversations with God in prayer. They know how you serve him. Are you living your life with merely opinions or convictions? Because you need to live with convictions that other people see the Lord living his life in and through you. Because here's what's going to happen one day. When you find yourself breathing your last physical breath, or the Lord Jesus could return at any moment, and I would just say, come Lord Jesus, if that's the case. But as you find yourself maybe breathing your last physical breath, somebody's going to stand over your casket at your graveside and say some words. What is that person going to say about you? Maybe some pastor is going to sit down with your family and say, can you tell me some information about his or her life? What would your family members and friends say about you? And I hope you and I live with convictions, as we're going to see from Psalm 105, and say, Lord, I want to live with convictions that I want my life to count. I want to make a kingdom difference. I'm not merely trying to leave behind the legacy of money and fame and comfort and stuff. I want to leave behind a legacy that is a kingdom, godly, Christ-centered legacy. So I want to encourage you, as you write these things down, when you think about Psalm 105, let's find ourselves there in God's Word, because I want to give you these insights here and about people who leave a kingdom legacy. There's some things here I want you to see from God's Word. Number one is people who leave a kingdom legacy know God. So I want to ask you this morning, in the room of those here watching, can you say with absolute assurance, absolute confidence, an absolute celebration that you know the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Has there been a time in your life where you were convicted about your sin, that you had disobeyed God and you had violated what the Word of God said, and you were convicted about that, that you were lost because we've all sinned and come short of God's glory? Are you convicted by the Holy Spirit to realize there's only one way to be saved, and His name is Jesus, and He went to a cross and shed His blood and gave His life for you? Convicted as well that the tomb is empty, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And can you remember a divine moment in your life where you prayed and turned from your sin and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Do you know Him? Why? Because you've surrendered your life to Jesus. Do you know that? People who leave a kingdom legacy know God. And here's what I mean. What really matters in life? You talk to different people, they'll say all sorts of things. Here's what matters in life. It matters in life that you make a lot of money. It matters in life that you're famous in life. It matters in life that you live a comfortable life. Well, I can tell you, I have known many, many people who left kingdom legacies in life, and they did not make a lot of money. They were not famous. And they did not live comfortable lives, but they lived for Jesus, and they left an incredible kingdom legacy to people who were behind them. You and I can do the same thing as well. But those who leave a kingdom legacy know God. Look at number one, God saved and left you here for a reason. If you're saved, one of these days you're going to be in heaven. You're going to see the face of Christ. You're going to be this reunion with saints throughout the ages and believing loved ones. But he saved you and he left you here for a reason. He saved you by his grace. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. So you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit and he's left you here for a reason. And he wants you to serve him. So we come to a passage like Psalm 105. And we see all these verbs that we see in God's Word. And when I encourage people, study God's Word, pay attention to the verbs. Because these are action points. These are things, imperatives he wants us to do. And so look at this. He says, give thanks to the Lord. Are you giving thanks to the Lord? He saved you and left you here so you could give thanks to him. When's the last time your heart just erupted with thanksgiving to the Lord God and to the Lord Jesus Christ? He goes on to say, make known his deeds among the peoples. When are you making known what Jesus has done in your life, what the Word of God says, and what he'll do in their lives as well? How are you making him known? And then he says, sing to him, sing praises to him. As we were singing today, did you sing or stand there? The Bible says here, again, this is action. These are verbs, these imperatives. You sing to him. You sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. We should erupt this place. Why? Because God has been so good to you and me. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Let's just tell of all the wonderful things the Lord has done for us. And then he says, glory in his holy name. Just praise him for how glorious his holy name is. We give glory to him. And then he says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Listen, are you seeking the Lord this morning? Seeking him to say, Lord, will you reveal your will to me? Will you show me your way? Will you give me the direction how you want me to live my life? What decisions you want me to make? Are you seeking the Lord? And then he says, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgment he uttered. Are we remembering who the Lord is? And so he saved you and me, and he left us here for a reason. And are you living out God's purpose for you in life? And if you're going to leave a kingdom legacy, you know him, and you realize why he left you here, and you serve him all the days of your life. Number two, your life will live on after you're gone. When I think about that particular principle there, I think about Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4, and it talks about by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And listen to this text here about Abel's life, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. I mean, your life will live on after you're gone. I mean, I can give you names of people, and we remember intimate details about life. For example, Abraham in the Old Testament. What do we know about him? He was a man of faith. Him and his son Isaac walked up Mount Moriah. He was going to obey God's voice and leadership to sacrifice his only son. But the Lord at the right time said, stop, the Lord will provide. And God provided a ram instead of his son. We know something about Moses. If I ask you about Moses' life, you'd say, you know about Moses, the burning bush experience, or the Ten Commandments, or leading God's people to the promised land. You can give me insights about Moses. What about Daniel? We know something about Daniel's life. Here he was faithful to God in every way of his life. Here he was in the lion's den. He didn't see the lions. He kept his eyes on the Lord, and the Lord rescued him. Daniel was an incredible young man of faith. David, we know something about David's life. Why? Because here David was a shepherd boy. God made him a king. Here David, a man after God's own heart. David, so many of the Psalms connected to his life. David committed adultery, murder to cover it up. He experienced the forgiveness and grace of God. We know so many details about David's life. The Apostle Paul. His name was Saul. He was saved on the road to Damascus. God called him into ministry. He was a preacher. He was a pastor. He was a church planter. He was a writer. God used him in incredible ways. He is such an inspiration. We know many details about the life of Paul, the Lord Jesus. We know all sorts of details about the life of Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the sinless one. One day in heaven, we're going to see his face. He's the one who died for us, victorious over death and the grave. We know intimate details about the life of Jesus. Let me ask you this. What about Oswald Chambers? Many of you may not know the name, but you know something about his life. Oswald Chambers, he passed away in 1917. He was 42 years old. But what did he do? How does his legacy live on? He wrote "My Utmost for His Highest." How many of us read that on a consistent basis? And so he saved you and left you here for a reason. And your life will live on after you're gone. How are you leaving behind a kingdom, godly legacy? Wouldn't it be incredible standing over your casket or years after your life and people come around you and say, "Well, tell me something about his or her life." Well, every time you're around him or giving thanks to the Lord. Every time you're around him, just glorifying the Lord. Every time you're around him, just seeking the face of God. Every time you're around him, just telling all the wondrous deeds of the Lord. Wouldn't it be an incredible legacy to leave behind? And if you're going to do that, it's not about preferences. It's about convictions. So if you're going to leave behind a kingdom, godly legacy, number one is to know God. And if you don't know him today, it is our prayer that this could be the day of salvation for you, that Jesus changes your life as a result of this worship gathering and the gospel being presented. Number two, trust God. When you look at this text, those who leave behind a kingdom legacy trust God. And I hope you're trusting him. I hope you're following. Look at number one. God is trustworthy in all circumstances. When you look at Psalm 105 and you see this about giving thanks to him and blessing him and glorifying him and remembering him and seeking him, it's all about God being trustworthy. I know many of us in life, we struggle with trusting other people because they say, "Well, if I share intimate details about my life, will he or she be confidential? Does he or she even understand what I'm going through? Does he or she even care about me in life?" Here's what I can promise you. You can trust God in every circumstance of your life. You can tell him the most intimate details of your life. Why? Because he knows you better than you know yourself. You can be honest with him. You can share your fears, your weaknesses. You can share your failures with him. You can trust God in every way. Why? Because his word is true and God is faithful. His mercies were new this morning, and great is the faithfulness of God. And so he is trustworthy in all circumstances. Look at number two, how you live makes a difference. The way you live your life makes a significant difference to not only to you and your legacy, but the people around you. How are you living life? So we come to Psalm 105, and this is all about how you live. You and I should be living this way by giving thanks, by seeking him, by glorifying him, by singing unto him, by remembering him. Is that how you live your life? Here's what's going to speak to other people about your legacy. When you face hard, difficult seasons of life, how you handle those is going to be a witness to other people around you. When you face hard, difficult days, are you trusting God or are you blaming God? Are you running to him or are you running away from him? Because the way you handle those hard assignments mean this is what people see in your life and how they're going to remember you. I encourage you, in the most difficult days of your life, trust him. In the most difficult days of your life, run to him. In the most difficult days of your life, stand firm on the word of God. That's your legacy, trusting him that way, because how you live makes a difference. Well, what about balancing time? I mean, we all have the same amount of time in life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Nobody has more or less. We all have the same amount of time. How are you using the time God gives you? When it comes to your marriage, your family, your vocation, church, serving him, how are you using your time? The way you use your time is a witness to other people around you. What about managing finances? The way you manage finances is a witness to people as far as the legacy is concerned. When it comes to managing finances, are you giving God first? Are you honoring him with every aspect of your giving, your tithing and offerings? Or are you living above your means and resulting in you can't give as God wants? How are you? Because you're leaving a legacy behind. And then what about, as you think about this, balancing time and living life and handling money and those type things, what do you do again when you come to the end of life and other people see you? What do you want them to say about you? Folks, one day it's going to happen to all of us, and I pray one day we get to that point and we find ourselves saying, "Lord, I've lived my life faithful to you. I've run the race. I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith." And trustworthy. Even how we handle temptation is a witness to other people around us. Are we handling temptation our way or God's way? Are we living too close to the ledge? Have we stepped over the ledge? You're living your life because how you live makes a difference when it comes to your legacy. People who leave a kingdom legacy trust God. Number three, obey God. People who leave a kingdom legacy obey God. Now I want to go through these fairly quickly, but I want you to write these down. If you're going to obey God, these are some things that are essential. Number one, built on the right foundation. And what I mean by that is, if you're going to build on a foundation, make sure you're building on the rock, not on the sand. But what about you live your life and say, Lord, I'm going to give thanks to you. I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to glorify your name. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to remember you. Lord, I'm going to do all these things. You're building on the right foundation when you do that. Number two, invest your life in other people. When you look at your life, is your life all about yourself? Or are you investing your life in other people? If we looked at your life today when it comes as parents, when it comes to your kids, are you investing time in your kids or in your career? What would you say? What would they say? When it comes to the believers, as we think about investing our time, are we investing our lives as believers in our comfort or being committed to Christ? When it comes to the church, how are we investing our time as well? Are we more interested in programs or are we more serious about prayer and praise and proclamation of the gospel? Invest your life in other people. If you're going to leave a kingdom legacy, build on the right foundation, the solid rock who is Christ, but also invest your life in other people. Number three, pray for your life to be a witness. Just as I've talked about, your life's going to be a witness, good or bad. What are people going to say about you? How are people going to remember you? Live in such a way that your life is a witness to people around you. Angie and I were in a fast food restaurant one time. Hadn't been there in a while. But we were there and we got the bill and we realized on the bill that the person did not charge us enough. And so we just said to the young lady, I said, we appreciate your service. You've given us the bill, but the bill is wrong. And she said, what's wrong with it? We said, you didn't charge us enough. I mean, I thought we were going to have to call 911. She's like, why would you do that? Why? I mean, you can walk out of here and not pay as much as you should. Why would you do that? We said, that's not how we live life. We want to be faithful to Christ. We want to make sure you don't get cheated, and we want to make sure we pay the bill that we need to pay. It floored her, but here's what I would say. Your life is a witness to other people around you. Live in such a way that they see Jesus living his life in and through you. It's a powerful witness to other people to make sure you're living for Christ. Number four, leave behind the legacy that unites. I can tell you in pastoral ministry, I've dealt with many, many grieving families after the passing of a loved one. And that family is divided, not united. Why? Because the legacy was dealing with money and possessions and stuff. And then people started arguing and fighting over those kind of things. But leave behind the legacy that unites. And what unites? The gospel unites you and me. I mean, what a glorious thing to say he or she loved Jesus. He or she was faithful to the Lord's church. I can see him or reading the Bible and hear him or praying, having a conversation with God. And the way he or she served the Lord. That's the legacy that unites. Number five, ask God to use you to reach the nations. As a church, we're serious as a church. We want to make sure we pray for missionaries. We want to make sure we give to missions. We want to make sure that we go, we send people, we educate. We want to be serious about making much of Jesus to the nations. And so your legacy, ask God to use you to reach the nations for the gospel of Christ. And then number six, commit to grow closer to the Lord in your life. I mean, you may be at this point in your spiritual life today, but as God gives you days, weeks, and months, and years to come, just ask him to let you grow in your relationship to him. More intimacy, more strength. When you get to 85 years old, God, I don't want to retire and just sit on a beach somewhere. God, use me to take that hill country for you. God, I want to make sure I come to the end of life and say what? I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I want to stand before the Lord Jesus in Matthew 25 and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Yes. Live your life in such a way you grow closer to the Lord and you leave behind a kingdom, godly legacy. And let me give you these here things to remember. And I'm going to give you these back from the book of Deuteronomy, because when you read the book of Psalms and the book of Deuteronomy, I mean, it is time after time after time, all these things that we're to remember. Don't forget. That's why we observe the Lord's Supper. Remember. Do this in remembrance of me. And so the Lord has called us to have a memory where we remember who he is. Let me give you these words here. Number one is God's way. He says that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. He says what? And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you. You never want to forget the leadership of God. And as I was preparing this sermon, I just stopped and said, Lord, I praise you. I glorify you. I thank you for the way you have led me in life. One, Lord, you saved me. When I was a young boy sitting on those basement steps, I was lost. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you saved me that day. Thank you for my salvation. Lord, when I came to ministry, it's not a career decision, but Lord, you called me into ministry. Thank you for calling me into ministry. And God, all the assignments you've given us in pastoral ministry over these years, we didn't select those. God, you led us to those. You opened doors, you closed doors. You led us to be at the right place at the right time. You remembered the way of God and thank him for his leadership. Number two is God's word. You see this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. He says in this passage, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, and his statutes, which I command you today. You don't ever want to forget the word of God. I've invested years and decades of my life studying the word of God, and I thank him for early morning times and sermon preparation times. Other times, again, I've just been able to pour my heart and mind into the word of God. I thank him for his word. I want to come to the end of life like the Apostle Paul. When Paul came to the end of his physical life, he wanted a coat because evidently he was cold. He wanted some people around him who were dear to him in life, but he wanted the parchment papers. What does that mean? He still wanted to teach and learn about the Word of God. He never lost that teachable spirit. I don't ever want to get over the Word of God. Number three is God's wealth. We see in this passage, he goes on to say down in verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You should remember the Lord God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Listen, there's no self-made people in this room. No, it's the grace of God that we get to do what we do. When you get up in the morning, you go to the office or your workplace, you bring a check home at the end of the week, or it's a deposit in your bank account, whatever it is, your heart is beating, you've got a pulse, that is the grace of God that he's given you life. And so whatever we have in life, whether it's possessions or wealth or whatever it may be, it is the goodness and the grace of God to you and me. And we thank the Lord that he's given us the mind, the intellect, and the ability to do what we do. It is, again, it's the work of God in your life. Number four is God's wrath. And here in the book of Deuteronomy, it's very clear here that whatever you do in life, there are going to be consequences. You sow to the sinful nature, you'll reap destruction. You sow to the spirit, you'll reap eternal life. So whatever you sow, you're going to reap, and make sure you realize that if you disobey God and you sin against him, you will not get away with it because your sin will find you out. He is trustworthy. Several things here and we're finished. Why do we compromise our convictions? I'll give you these three words. Why do we do that? When it comes to opinions and preferences, those change all the time. But why do we compromise our convictions? It's the fear, and here are three words. One's fear of criticism. Why? Because words do hurt. Words wound people. Words hurt people. Be careful what you say to people because words matter. Many times we compromise our convictions because we fear criticism of other people. If we stand firm and faithful and we're steadfast, somebody may criticize us because words hurt. But I encourage you, don't compromise your convictions. Second one, fear of rejection. We can't please people. The goal is to please the Lord. We can't please people. And I just encourage you, don't compromise your convictions because somebody may reject you. Stand firm to the Lord. He will never reject you. He's faithful. Here's the third one. We fear criticism. We fear rejection, but we fear loss. Sometimes when you stand for your convictions and you stand strong and firm, you're not holier than thou. You're not trying to come across that way. You are just firm and trustworthy in your convictions. You may lose some friends and relationships in your life. And because of those, we fear criticism, we fear rejection, we fear loss. Sometimes we find ourselves compromising our convictions. But let me ask you, what kind of legacy are you going to leave behind? I remember many, many years ago, young mother, 34 years of age, diagnosed with terminal cancer, had two little kids. Her name was Kim. And I'm ministering to Kim and her husband, her kids. And she knew that life was coming to a physical end for her. And I remember sitting down with Kim and saying, Kim, the best is yet to come for you because of your relationship to Christ. But with your two kids, here's what I would encourage you to do, whether it's a pen, piece of paper, or back in those days, we didn't really have iPhones and all that stuff, but we had tape recorders and other things. I said, I would just sit down with a pen, a piece of paper, a tape recorder, some other means, and just share words of encouragement, words of direction, legacy stories with your kids. That way when the Lord calls you home, they're going to have that to remember you by, to hear your voice, but also for you to speak into their lives. And she left behind an amazing, amazing kingdom legacy. 34 years old. I want to ask you, are you convicted? Don't merely live by preferences. Don't merely live by opinions. Live by convictions. Howard Hendricks once said about beliefs and convictions, he said, beliefs are something we argue about. Convictions are something we're willing to die for. What are you willing to live for? What are you willing to die for? Those are convictions. I want us to bow our heads together. So we bow our heads together and pray together today. I'm convicted to share the gospel with you. I'm convicted to give an invitation today. And if you're here and you have never given your life to Christ, you're watching and you've never given your life to Christ, you're not certain of next Sunday. Truth being, you're not certain of this afternoon. I'm not trying to scare or put fear in anyone. Just being honest. And so if you're here today or you're watching and you need to give your life to the Lord, I pray you would just come to Jesus and give Him your life. Our pastoral team's going to be here in front. You can respond to us on the platform you're watching on because we would love to help you know Christ, be assured of His salvation, and live for Him. You need to be baptized, as we saw from a young man this morning. Obey the Lord. Come forward and say, I know Christ, but I've never taken that step of baptism, and I need to do that today. Join the fellowship of this church. Many of you have been coming here for weeks, months, and years. And conviction would say, I need to join the fellowship of this church. I want God to use me, and I want to be a part of this family. Take that step of obedience today. Convictions, what? I want to have the right beliefs, but also want to follow the leadership of the Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit convicting you today of some sinful behavior in your life? And you need to confess that and to say, Lord, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live clean and obedient and faithful to you. How do you need to respond to the Holy Spirit's leadership? We're praying for you. Our team is here online. We're here for you as well. And we're going to sing here in just a moment about coming to Christ. Give us Jesus. He'll change your life. So let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks today. Thank you for Psalm 105, and thank you for all these things that we should be doing in life as believers. Help us to live with convictions, not merely preferences or opinions. And Lord, I pray in this invitation that people will come to Jesus. Salvation, baptism, church membership, confession of sin. And thank you, Lord, that we can walk out of this building or we can log off, whatever we're watching on here in a few moments, and to say with hallelujah, the Lord Jesus changed my life today. This could be a glorious day. So thank you, Lord, and I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.